How's everybody doing this morning? All right? I love it when God messes me up. Anybody else? You know, I want to encourage you guys, before, if I get to this, I will, and if I don't, I won't. But I just want to encourage you, because I think a lot of times we go through so much stuff, you know. Life just hits us in the face every day, right? And God has just given me an interesting perspective the last year, and you know, just in many ways. And one thing I appreciate more and more is the simple truth of God's word. And as we were worshiping and I was praying, and thank you for that worship set, man. God really spoke prophetically through the songs and through Michael's life, and Nikki had kind of a prophetic prayer and word. And you know, I just thought we should stop a minute, because here's how we are now. We're so distracted. 5 minutes after something happens, we don't even remember. And I'm not, this isn't a quiz or test, this doesn't make you uncomfortable, but because I'm your friend and I know y'all, I'm just going to get off the program thing, because we're not into that anyway, right? Does anybody remember a couple things that the Lord has been speaking right now, prophetically, through the song, through the prayers? And feel free, just raise your hand and say, this is what God spoke. Come, somebody, go ahead. Feedback to me. What's God been saying this morning? All right. In fact, you know, I love, every time we get something that's an impression, every time you get something that's prophetic, the Bible says you should test that, right? And I didn't even plan on doing this, and I'm not a teacher, so what the heck, but I'll just be obedient, all right? So here's what the Bible says. Here's how you test prophetic words. If it's scriptural, and if it's in line with the character of God, then you should take it as from God. You know what the Bible says? That we have an anointing from God that teaches us, so that we have no need of anyone to teach us. So you got to be careful not to take that out of context, because there's other scriptures that talk about how God has given us teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So people confuse stuff. They don't realize, you know, you got to take it in the context. So there's teaching is a legitimate thing. We need to be taught. We need to learn. But also there's an aspect where the Bible says, if there isn't anybody to teach you, or if you don't even know what the heck just happened, or how to answer, or how to deal with it, there's no book on that subject. There's no answer to the question in your soul. You have an anointing, and that's not even mystical and weird. That word is very clear in the scripture. It's the anointing is the Holy Spirit, and we all have the same anointing. We all have the Holy Spirit. If you're born again today, don't say, I don't know what to do. I know we feel that way, but just realize the Holy Spirit is just reminding us this morning. He's underlining the fact that, look, I know you feel like you don't know what to do. I know you don't understand, but he's reminding us, look, you don't need somebody else. Sometimes we do need somebody else. But sometimes we get discouraged and disappointed because we don't understand. But thank God we've got an anointing. We've got the presence of God. You know what I love to do? I love nowadays, because, I mean, less than a year ago, I was dead. I bounced off a car and bounced off the street, and I was dead. And here I am. Because the Bible says no one can snatch us out of his hand. So if God wants to take us with him, he takes us with him. If he wants to leave us here, he leaves us here. And that's just the reality. And so I just want to encourage you, the Holy Spirit, if you're in a situation and nobody's has the wisdom and nobody can help you, and you're looking for somebody to show you and nobody's been able to show you, don't be disappointed and discouraged, because the Bible says that they who trust in him will never be disappointed. So God is speaking this morning. I heard it. I don't know if anybody else heard it. I heard the Lord saying, trust me. Did I hear that? Maybe that was just when I was on the floor sucking carpet. Did anybody else hear God say, trust me? Is that in line with the scriptures? You know what I see more and more clearly? I was telling, we were talking before church. When we got late to church, we were having so much fun. We got outside of time. That's how we say it in Brazil. In Brazil, we always say, God's people are never late. They're just outside of time sometimes, outside the schedule. We're always on time because the Holy Spirit is working. And you know, I was sitting here and we were talking and I'm thinking about this. The reality is, you know, we go through a lot of stuff we don't understand, but the Holy Spirit isn't just with us and in us. The Bible says that in Him we live and move and have our being. You know what's funny? I know I'm weird. Some people think I'm weird, and it's okay if you think I'm weird, but get a picture right now of the fish swimming in the ocean. Okay? They can't live outside that ocean now, can they? That's their environment. They breathe the water. The only reason they can move around and survive and live and eat and have a being is because of what? The water. Do they know they're in the water? I don't think they know they're in the water till you take them out of the water. Somebody here, you need to hear that. Because you're like a fish out of water whenever you don't trust God. You're gasping. You're flopping. For whatever that's worth, God was speaking that we should just want more of Him. We should just wake up and realize, you know what? We're in Him. We live and move in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. Nobody can take us out of Him. Nobody can take Him out of us. He's God all by Himself. Here's the word of the Lord to me this whole last year. I thought I got this. I used to say this. But after I got dead for a little while and came back, I get this on another level, okay? He's God all by Himself. And He's not taking applications. Somebody needed that this morning. I figure, you know what? I'm in a prophetic church. You're speaking prophetically. I'll go ahead and turn on my gift that I haven't used for years. Because I have a prophetic anointing in my life. And there's not many opportunities to use it in this world that we're living in sometimes. He's God all by Himself, and He's not taking applications. To the degree that you're trying to tell God what to do, to the degree that you're questioning what God has done, to the degree that you're fearing and doubting and worrying, you're trying to put in your application. He's not taking applications. Let Him be God all by Himself. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is Jehovah Roe. He is Jehovah Tzedek. He is Jehovah Nisi. He's God who is. Here's what we don't get. This is what we don't get. We're trying to be something. And we have to try, don't we? Come on, let's be honest. Am I the only one that has to try? The rest of y'all, it's easy for you. Okay. I have to try. And it's in trying that I come to the end of myself, and then I recognize why I need a Savior. And when I realize I need a Savior, then I look and I see, oh, I got one. And then I see striving, and then I know that He is God all by Himself, and He's not taking applications. And when I resign from playing the Holy Spirit, when I resign from trying to be God, when I resign from trying to fix it and heal it and make it better, I find rest for my soul. Whoa, God, that's good. Come on, somebody. Come on. He's God all by Himself. And He's what? Not taking applications. That's something just to cook with for the rest of the week. I could just finish right there. Here's the other thing God keeps saying to me, and he was saying it through the prophetic words here. I said it so much last week. We had a little mission weekend. I said it so much, I think people are tired of me saying it, but I'm just going to keep on saying it because here's what I've learned. He wants to put the super to your natural. Did you hear what I said? If you let him be God all by himself and stop putting in your application, he will put the super to your natural. You know what we try to do? When we try to work up the supernatural, when we try to convince ourselves of the supernatural, when we try to make the supernatural, I heard that today. I heard somebody saying that through their prayers, their songs, through their words. Did you hear that, or was I the only one? Come on. You can't cook it up. You can't work it up. You can't. Listen. He wants to put the super to our natural. All you can bring is all that you have. And if you just bring what you have, as little as it is, as ridiculous as it seems, as impossible as it appears, it'll be enough. You know, before I came here today, God had been blessing me this week. I woke up on Monday. I was praying about coming, and I was excited on one hand because I love you guys and I miss y'all. But on the other hand, you know, it's tough. And I was thinking, oh, man, I was just praying, God, would you just, like, download something? Anybody ever done that? God is so cool. He does, man. A lot of times he just downloads stuff to me, and I'd be like, I'll be saying stuff, and I have to go back and listen to it later because I'd be like, wait a minute, man, that wasn't me. I mean, what? And God downloaded some stuff for me, and I was just praying. And it was for me. I needed it. And through the week, it served me well. But I also believe some of it was for y'all. But I've been just praying. And you guys got to know, most of you know my daughter, Talitha, right? Maybe you don't know her, but she's my oldest. She has two babies. And she's a teacher in Darlington, Wisconsin. They live between Belmont and Mineral Point, Wisconsin. If you don't know Wisconsin, it's about an hour and 15 minutes from here where they live. And she has not found a church home. And she goes off and on to my mom and dad's Methodist church. Nothing against the Methodists, but you get the idea. So she's been going to church sporadically. She hasn't been in a spirit-filled church for probably 10 years. She's trying to be faithful to God and follow God, and she's in a difficult place. She did not know that I was coming here this weekend and that I was praying for y'all. And out of the blue, on Wednesday, she called me. She said, Dad, I just wanted you to know I had this dream, and it was very vivid, and she remembered it. And understand, this is a girl going to a Methodist church who hasn't found a church, just kind of floating out there. I've been praying for the night before. In fact, I've been talking about her and her husband and praying with my nephew, who feels called from teaching into the ministry, and he feels called to move over to Cuba City, Wisconsin. Over there, he senses God doing something. And I've been praying and meeting people from Schulzberg and other places, and I was driving around that part of the country and claiming things and praying and asking. God's been just stirring me up to pray for revival. I heard it today. I saw it in the songs. And it keeps getting ready to bust loose on us. And I'm like, okay, you know what? I'm glad I'm alive. I prayed for this stuff. You know, I remember when I was a new Christian back in 1983, I thought this business with 40 years just to learn a lesson, I ain't never going to go through that. Well, it's only been 34. I started realizing maybe God will beat it. You know, maybe it'll happen 35th year, you know. Beat it by five. But she has this dream out of the blue, and she says, Dad, and she was in tears, and I was in tears. She said, Dad, I had this dream, and I was riding around with Pastor Barr, Pastor Steve. And he was driving me around. He was explaining. And she didn't remember the details. And I think because she felt like she was supposed to share that with his mom. She said, I got to share this with mom. I said, and I just knew in my heart maybe it's going to be some things would be an answer for some of Ruth's prayers. And so I won't go into anything. She didn't remember details. But the feel of it was this. Just out of the blue, her not knowing I was coming here, she had this dream that she was riding around with him. And he was kind of explaining all these things that were going on and this and that and the other. But first, like typical Steve, she said, first thing he did, he just was asking her about herself and how's your family and how's your husband and how. And then he was asking about how's Matt. But then she didn't know if it was her husband's name is Matt. The night before, I was talking to her cousin named Matt, who God's called into the ministry. And I know there's a calling on Matt Barr's life. And so I'm sitting there, she's talking about Matt. I'm thinking all three of these Matts. And that's going to be part of the message, how God is always working on so many levels. And you got to wake up, church. We got to wake up and receive the anointing. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us to help us to see beyond the level where we're living. That thing that we feel the most, that thing that we think defines our moment, that thing that we think makes us who we are, what we are, I'm telling you, God's trying to get through and help you understand he works on all the levels, every level, and he's outside of levels. And he's before levels, and he's after levels, and he's God Almighty all by himself, and he's not taking applications. Yes, there's rest for your soul. Just relax, because here's the thing, and this was so cool. She was riding with Steve, and he was asking about the family and this and that. And then he was, Talitha said for some reason she got concerned about his house. Because he said, well, listen, Talitha, I got to go home now. And she's like, but she understood home meaning somewhere else than his house. She's like, but what about your house? He goes, oh, don't worry about that. Everything's going to be just fine. You never heard him say that, right? He just said to her, oh, don't worry about that. My kids are going to live there. My family will live there. And they said, well, what if they don't want to? And he said, oh, don't you worry about it, Talitha. God's got it. Everything's going to be fine. It's all going to work out just fine. When she said, it's all going to work out just fine. God's got it. I heard somebody say that before. And she said she couldn't remember any of the details of what he explained and showed her, but she was thinking of his mom. She was in tears when she said that. I got to let her know. It's all going to be okay. And she had this overwhelming sense of peace when she woke up. And understanding the economy got all these different levels, okay? God's been stirring my heart for that region of the country. I've been praying for those towns by name. I've been praying for my daughter and my son-in-law and my grandbabies. Only you grandparents know how I've been praying for them. And I've been concerned about this here. And I had just talked to my nephew, Matt, out of the blue. He called me and said, wanted to bounce some things off because he feels called into the ministry and he's a teacher. And I had just 3 days before challenged my brother-in-law and sister-in-law who are retiring from teaching. My sister Danny, her husband Jeff, they did Fellowship of Christian Athletes for years. They've discipled and impacted over 300 young people. And I was challenging them, you know, what are you going to do now? And I was challenging them that, you know, God's getting ready to bust loose. Come on, let's go get it, you know? And I said, I don't care if it's Crossroads or what they call it. You know, you guys love and know all these people. Come on, let's do something. And on all these different levels, I'm thinking, I'm praying. And then God just gives my daughter a dream that kind of ties it all together and lets me know it's going to be all right. He's got this. You don't have to make it happen. You just have to understand that you have this anointing from God and he'll show you what to do and then be faithful and do it. And here's the thing. You don't have to bring him what you don't have. Just bring him what you do have. Let me look at this because if I don't get in the Word of God, it won't last. The Word of God will not return empty. It will accomplish what he sent it out to do. So turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 12. I have to print scriptures on the page because my eyes are messed up for a little while. I'm being healed. I can jump again. I can wrestle again. I can remember again. but I still can't see so good. But God's working it all out. Luke 9, verse 12. This is an example of how he can put the super to your natural. This is an example of what I'm talking about right now. And this is so simple, and this is something you've heard a bazillion times, but pay attention, you guys, because I'm telling you, if we'll do this, stuff's going to bust loose. Before we get into the scripture, let me say another thing. God brought me here early today. I came very early, and the Lord had me walking around the property and praying and noticing things. And I've been doing this anyway, just, I hope you all do it too. I just love to pray the Word of God. Who likes to pray the Word of God? Huh? You can pray however you want, but I love to pray the Word of God because I know when I pray according to His will, I have what I ask. And so the Word of God, one thing that's got me through this last year, the Bible says that He is faithful to complete the good work that He began in you. He who began the good work in you, He's faithful also to complete it. The Word of God says that His Word will not return to Him empty. It will accomplish what He sent it out to do. His Word says that not only He'll finish the good work that He began, but He recreated us in Christ Jesus for good works prepared beforehand that we should just walk in them, that He's able to make all grace abound to us, that always having all sufficiency in everything, we can have an abundance for every good work. Man, the yoke's getting easier. You see what I'm saying? It's the Word of God says, I was made for good works. He's prepared good works. He's gracing me for good works. And as I do good works, the Bible says we're going to overcome evil with good. So I'm starting to get encouraged here. And you know what else He said? He said, if you believe, adhere to, stick to the good news of the kingdom, He says, I promise you this. God says, I will sozo you. I will save you, heal you, deliver you, restore you and your entire oikos, your entire relational network. That means all your friends and family. He will save you and all of them, everybody you're connected to. So I do this all the time. I stand on the Word of God and I love this. I see all this stuff going on. I feel bad. And then I remind myself, wait a minute. He's God all by Himself. And He's not taking applications. I don't have to understand all that. I don't have to figure that out. I don't have to respond to that. I'm going to stand on the Word of God, which will not return empty. It will accomplish what He sent out to do. And I declare that I am saved. Me, I'm saved, healed, delivered, restored. Me and my entire oikos. And I love to extend my oikos every day. I keep getting more revelation. I start out with the Eastlick family. Then I realize, wait a minute. I'm related to the Currys, too, on my mom's side. Then I realize I'm related to the Correas and the Martins. All throughout Brazil, and they come from Portugal and Syria. And then I'm related to all these people in southern Wisconsin. And I'm related, and through Crossroads, I'm related to people from Genoa to Galena, from Monroe to Morrison. Oh, and through FRAC, I'm related to another 5-6 churches. Oh, through YWAM, I'm related to 40-some countries and 25,000 workers and Assembly of God, guys that we support. And pretty soon, I'm just claiming that God's going to finish what He started. And, you know, I'm sorry, I'm getting crazy here. Some of y'all are looking at me like with a concerned look. Come on, do you guys ever do this? If you don't do it, you have an anointing. You have an anointing. The Holy Spirit wants to help you to pray like that. You don't have to sit there and think, oh, I can't pray. I don't know what to say. Pray the Word of God. You know what's crazy nowadays? I do this all the time. You can Google the prayers of Paul, and you can I used to have to look this stuff up and write it down and pray it. Now I just Google prayers of Paul on my phone. I'm in a prayer meeting, and I'll just Google prayers of Paul. And there's like 5 sites that they just list them on. I'll just pull it up, and then I'm there during the prayer meeting. I start praying the prayers of Paul. And then I personalize them and change the word up a little bit to make it fit that situation. Everybody's like, ooh, that was powerful, brother. Yeah, I know, because it's from the Bible. It's from the Bible. It's the words of God, and I'm not God. He's God all by Himself. And I'm not applying for His position. I'm just declaring His word to everybody who will listen, to the angels, to the demons, to the powers, to the principalities, to humanity, to my own soul. He's God all by Himself. His word is true. His word is a lamp unto my feet. He fulfills every word, every promise, and there's no one, no how, any way that can resist Him or stop Him. And I'm encouraged. And where I'm disappointed, I have to remind myself Come on. I have to remind myself that's just on this level. That's just the way it looks right now. That's just the way it feels right now. And look, I don't want to be crude or rude, but I know last June, when I came to myself at the end of June and kind of realized where I was, it took a few days to start kind of taking inventory and figuring out not only where I was, but the state that I was in. And the fact that I couldn't remember anything from moment to moment was deeply disturbing. The fact that I couldn't walk, anybody who knows me knows how, some of y'all know me since I was a little kid, I've never been calm, okay? I've always been very active. If they would have had Ritalin and all that stuff back when I was a kid, they would have called me the experiment, and they would have tried everything on me. But here's the thing: when I was broken, I'm so grateful now because through the pain and what I suffered, I was forced to see God from a different angle. And I want to tell you guys something. This has become so clear to me. It was clear when I lived overseas for 12 years of my life or more. But it's become all very much clear again. We live in a culture that tries to hide our weaknesses. We live in a culture that pressures us to hide our weaknesses, to deny our faults and failings, and to be independent and self-sufficient. Even though we're Christians and we know that's not right, come on, we don't realize how much that's still influencing us, trying to shape us. And I'm just going to be very honest at the risk of being misunderstood or being seen as crude. When I was in my diapers last June, a grown man wearing diapers that would mess myself if somebody didn't help me, I hate to be so blunt. And when I realized what had happened to my body, not only my mind I couldn't rely on, I couldn't remember, couldn't think straight, was loopy as heck, but my body was broken. I'm wearing diapers. And what was between the gas tank and my pelvis was destroyed. I did not feel like a man. I did not feel like I had any purpose or any usefulness. And there was a time there where I was mad at God because I thought, I have nothing to offer. There's nothing. I thought I knew better as a Christian, just like many of you think you know. I thought I knew that I wasn't a human doing. I thought I knew that I was a human being. I thought I knew that I was created in the image and likeness of God. I thought I understood that that didn't have much to do with my physicality or my intellectual capacity or my ability to do for or fix situations. But I'm going to be honest with you. Last June, I was forced to face the fact as I had to depend on y'all, God's people praying for me and bringing me food and helping me, as I had to depend 100% on God's people and God himself, I realized there was still a whole lot of independence in me. And as I got angry at God for my situation, I realized how much pride was still in me because I felt humiliated. You know what the Holy Spirit said? If you were humble, you wouldn't feel humiliated. And that was like, ksh. And I'm just being honest and give you some testimony here before we get to the word. But I'm telling you, it was a hard lesson. And what brought me out is when the Lord spoke to me, the reality, if you go look at all the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, you know what surprised me is God took me through that chapter. He showed me something. There was one thing all those heroes had in common. And it wasn't what I thought it would be. Some of them suffered great things. Some of them did great things. But here's what they had in common. None of them received everything that was promised in this life. You're broken in a bed, wearing diapers, mad at God, and you're saying, heal me or kill me, trying to give God an ultimatum. You're putting in your application, right? What am I doing without realizing? I'm judging God. I'm judging God. I'm telling him what to do. Because what? Because I was taught in my culture that weakness is a negative thing. I should avoid weakness. And now I'm weak and I'm dependent and I'm helpless. What good am I? Come on, somebody. And God's trying to help me to see the heroes of the faith. They understood. They died without having received everything that was promised, yet without doubting. Why? Because the Bible says, and this is the truth, His strength is perfected in our weakness. Stop fleeing your weakness. Stop hiding your weakness. Embrace your weakness and let God just flood into it. Acknowledge your need before Him. The Holy Spirit will teach you through teachers. He'll teach you through books. He'll teach you through circumstances. And sometimes He'll just teach you straight up Holy Spirit on your spirit. And I tell you what, I just finished some classes this last summer that you don't get at Bible school. But you know what? I'll tell you what else, too. The tuition was very expensive. But you know what? I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And whatever you're going through, I want you to be encouraged today. The Holy Spirit, as we embrace our weakness, as we look to Him, He's going to perfect His strength in our weakness. He's going to take what we bring Him and offer to Him, and He's going to bless it. I'm going to show you in this story you've heard 100 times just as a story of God's provision. I'm going to show you something, God's provision on a whole bunch of other levels. All right? Let's just read it quick. Now the day began to decline. I like this translation. The day was ending. All right? And the 12 came and said to Him, "Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For we are in a desolate place." Did you hear that? "But He said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Now, I'll read on there, but I just want to stop right here. Here's what we forget as we read these stories. Everything's in a context, just like your life is in a context. If you just focus on this story, just in that immediate context, it's a story about the disciples and all these thousands of people and how we're going to feed them. And that's true. It's a story about that. But this story has a whole bunch of other levels, okay? So let's back it up. In the verses before Luke 10, Luke 1, verses 1 through 10, you don't have to go there because I'm going to read on in this one, but it's where He sent out the 12 on the first adopt-a-block assignment. He told them, "Hey, I want you to go to this neighborhood. I want you to go to this community, and you're going to go house to house, and you're going to find out, you're going to talk to people, you're going to find out, look for the man of peace, the woman of peace. Find somebody who's open, find somebody who's willing, and then work through them and their relational network. And then what I want you to do is I want you to declare the kingdom of God has come. I want you to declare the good news of the kingdom. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to go and preach the gospel, the good news." And the 12 went and did that. And they came back and they said, "Jesus, this is awesome. Even the demons are subject to us." And He said, "Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, that your name's in the book of life." But they had an experience, okay? And then this experience that we're going to get into, then the back end of this, you go to chapter 10, He sends out the 72 again to go house to house. And I want you to get this. They have an experience with God where it's just them and going out two by two. Now, if you remember this story that we're reading right now, they were getting ready to go out in the wilderness to rest, to hide. They were trying to have a vacation. And this multitude, the place was a desolate place because Jesus liked desolate places. That's where He went to rest. You know what? Again, as Americans, we flee weakness. We hide weakness. We also don't ever want to be alone or desolate. We don't like to go to empty places. We like to be in the place of busyness. So these guys are trying to get a rest. They're trying to get away from all humanity and all the busyness. And they've been all day, listen, these people followed them, thousands of people from everywhere. Now get the picture. We're out in the middle of nowhere. We went here to rest. And they came and we're out here camping out, having a nice time. And hundreds of people found out that we were camping and came to the campground and spoiled our vacation. And now we're thinking Jesus straightened these people out. And instead he's teaching them and ministering to them. And it's getting late. Now, this is not what the Bible says, so I could be wrong. This is just me who knows human nature a little bit and reminding you of something. These disciples, the 12, you guys forget, but they were teenagers. Peter was the oldest one. He was 22 at the oldest. So they were teenagers, possibly early 20s, okay? Now, you went out to get away, to get alone, didn't work. Thousands of people followed you. Jesus teaching the whole day. You're a teenager. It's the end of the day. Are you worried? I mean, maybe they were worried. Maybe they're more godly and spiritual than I am. But come on, he's a teenager. When are they ever not hungry? And you say, Jesus, because you don't want to offend Jesus. You want to be spiritual. Hey, we should send these people home because there's nothing for them to eat. And they're hungry, and it's getting late. And meanwhile, their stomach's growling. They're saying, what they're trying to say is, we're hungry. Listen, some of us are in a place that feels desolate, looks desolate, and we don't understand what Jesus is trying to do. We don't understand the many levels he's working on. All we know is that we want more, we need more, and we thought we could have something special with Jesus, and he's still doing all this for all these other people, and we need what we need, and we want what we want. I know some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but let me tell you something. I went through a school last summer, and I know what that feels like. And it was real. It was reality. But here's what happens. When they're trying to get Jesus to see, you know, send him away, and then they're thinking, we got to get something to eat for us. Jesus says, what? You feed them. Now all of a sudden, it takes a whole different twist, doesn't it? I love God. God is so cool, you guys. Now we're a bunch of hungry young teenagers who don't know anything, don't have anything, and there's multitudes of people, and we want to send them away so we can figure out how to make do with what we have, which was very little. And Jesus says, take what you have, give it to me, and let's just take care of the business. Say, what? Now, we know how to cast out demons. We know that God heals. We know the good news of the kingdom. But now let's get practical. We don't have much. This is a desolate place. We're in a desolate place. We're with Jesus, but this is a desolate place. Come on. Even if we had the money, where are we going to get food? Come on. Some of you are starting to wake up and get this. You're in a desolate place, and even if you had what you think you need, even if you had some money or whatever, what you know you need, it's not even available. Come on. We talk about the power of God. We talk about the presence of God. We talk about the miracles of God. We talk about all these things. But come on, let's get real. Where are they dispensing that at? Which location? Which address? We're trying. Come on, we're trying. We're trying to muster it up, bring it up, bring it, let it loose. We're trying to figure it out. Come on. Am I the only one? I'm just going to be honest. I've been trying for 34 years, and I've experienced it off and on, here and there. I don't know the formula. I can't figure it out. I've been trying. Sometimes I pray and it happens. Sometimes I pray and it doesn't happen. I'm just being real with y'all. Sometimes I pray and I get an answer in the here and now. Sometimes, well, wait a minute. God just woke me up. He just told me, you know what? The heroes of the faith, even if they don't get everything that's promised in this life, they don't doubt. They don't get disappointed because they know that they're not God and he's not taking applications. He's God all by himself, and they just keep believing. And here's a story about some teenagers, and they realize there's no stores, there's no food, there's nothing. This is desolate. But I love it. One of them starts with the possibility of thinking. You guys know the story, so I'm not going to read all. You can be looking at it. And if I get off track, just correct me. because this is in John 6, 2, so I might pull in some details from there if it's not in Luke 9. But here's the thing. There's a little boy. He's got some loaves and fish. How many loaves? 5 loaves. How many fish? 2 fish. Now, they knew this little boy had that lunch, okay? I'm guessing they're thinking, it's better than nothing. If we can get rid of all these people, we can, you know, we're, come on. Any of you guys who's ever a teenager? I could be wrong. God forgive me if I'm wrong here. But when I was a teenager, some little boy had lunch, that was going to be my lunch. I'm just saying, it's possible. Hey, dude, give me some of your food. Okay. If he was a big man, they wouldn't ask him for his lunch. Come on. I'm just trying to get it off the felt page. I'm trying to break it down for you. But we got to get rid of all these people because we can't eat in front of them. Jesus says, you feed them. This is impossible, what God's asking us to do. We're in a desolate place. We have a little bit. We got a little bit of knowledge, experience. Saw a couple miracles, saw a couple little deals, trying to believe for more. And Jesus says, you know what? Look at this whole big mess everywhere. Look at all these thousands of people. And I love Jesus. He's so practical. He says, look, have them gather in groups of 50. That's interesting. And I'm not trying to start a religion here, but if you go to chapter 10, when he sends them out with 72, what's 12? Okay, there's 12 people. If each one of them had 5 followers, 5 times 12 is 60. 60 plus 12 is what? And he says, organize them in groups of 50. I'm not trying to create a religion or legalism. I'm just saying for you to get the picture here. Before he sent them out with the 5 to disciple leaders, train up leaders, he had them minister to the multitudes. These multitudes are from all towns and villages all around them. I mean, there's some from Rideout, there's some from Cedarville, there's some from Orangeville, there's some from Oneco, there's some from Stockton, there's some from Lanark, there's some from Mount Carroll. I mean, I'm sorry, that may not be the names of those towns, but you get the picture, right? He says, have them gather in groups of 50. Come on, who knows human nature? I'm just breaking it down for you. Human nature. If somebody says, get in groups of 50, guess who you're going to gather with? The people that you came with. Hello? The people that you know. So there's groups of 50. There's groups of 50. They're basically relational networks, oikoses. They're people from that neighborhood. They're people from that town. They're people from that family. They're people that knew each other. They gather in a group of 50. I love how God is working on so many levels here, you guys. So here's the 12 that are hungry teenagers, want to get rid of the folks so they can eat the fish and the loaves. Here's the multitudes that walked miles through the wilderness after Jesus because they're so stinking desperate and so aware that there's a need. And he has them gather in groups of 50 so they can have an experience as a group, as a community. Later, he's going to send his disciples out 5 each to train leaders. And if you think about it, a leader, 5 leaders, a group of 50, that's around 10 apiece. I'm just saying, I'm not saying that we should get so focused on numbers, but I'm saying there's a principle here. God's trying to help us see, as overwhelming as the need is, that people swim in schools, just like fish. They come in groups. And he's saying, look, as my followers, I'm going to gather you in groups, and I'm going to have you have an experience as a group that later you're going to transfer to other leaders. But I want you to see the world is a bunch of families and neighborhoods. And I'm God Almighty all by myself, and I know all of their needs. Just bring me what you have. Let me bless what you've got, and let me show you something. So they get him in groups of 50. The guys start going out serving. What happened? You know the story. What happened? What happened? I have a theory. These hungry, tired teenagers, come on now. You see them bless and break the fish and loaves. Come on. What's going to happen to you as you watch? I just fed 50 people with 2 loaves. I mean, five loaves and two fish. Not just me, but my other 11 buddies. So something's happening on this level with this group of followers are having a common experience at the same time that this group of 50 is having a common experience. Is anybody getting excited yet? I know this is too simple. This is a story you heard a bazillion times. This is the word of God. This is the truth. There's a principle here. In a desolate place where there's no stores, where there's no provision, where there's nothing, where I wish all these people would get out of my face, where I wish I could just be with Jesus and get what he's got for me, he's saying, listen, give me what you have. I'm going to show you something. Let the people gather in their group. Okay, we're followers together, but now he says, you guys are going to split up. I'm blessing it. You take some that way, you take some that way. Okay, so here, how many groups of 50? 5,000 men with their women and children. How many groups of 50? There was more than 100 groups of 50, okay? More than 100 groups of 50. So these disciples had to go to a bunch of groups. But I'm telling you what, I got a feeling all of a sudden they weren't hungry because they're like watching the miracle. They're starting to get excited. The drowning's pumping, and the people are getting excited. Everybody's thrilled. So this group of 50, now they're not only getting fed, but they're experiencing something. They're experiencing that he's God all by himself, that he's not taking applications, that he can make the impossible possible. He can meet the need wherever it is. There's no such thing as a desolate place for God. There's no such thing as an impossible need for God. There's no such thing as not enough. As long as you bring what you have, it'll be enough. Just bring what you have. Embrace your weakness. Embrace the suffering. Embrace whatever's going on and look to him and give him what you have. And I'm telling you something. And they're getting excited. And on so many levels, the disciples are experiencing the overflow. They're getting into the overflow. We're blessed to be a blessing. Instead of hoarding it and keeping it for themselves, let's share it. And man, what's happening? They had a multitude in the wilderness, in a desolate place, they experienced a miracle. Then you can bet they went home and told everybody. So their hometown, their neighborhood got impacted. Come on. And what's chapter 10? Guess what happened later? Now here comes one of those guys that served them the food with five of his friends visiting their town, knocking on their door, proclaiming the good news, taking it to another level, establishing something. I'm telling you, God is up to things on so many levels. And here's what I love. If you look at the end of Luke, he tells these guys that had this experience, I call it a fish sandwich, okay? This text that we just read, I call it my fish sandwich because why? He sends out the 12, then they have the miracle of the fish and the loaves, then he sends out the 72. It's a fish sandwich, you know what I'm saying? He uses this miracle to show them, whatever I'm asking you to do, you know what? Don't get caught up in this trap. This is what knocks us all off track. This is why we experience God sometimes and sometimes we don't. Because as we start doing the thing that God told us to do, we start trying to figure it out and fix it and do it in our own strength. And what happens is we get all discouraged or confused, or we don't have enough, and we either give up or we stop doing what we're doing. And he's trying to get us to understand, no, listen, he's God all by himself. He's not taking applications. Just be obedient and get in the overflow. And here's what happened. Here's what happened in Luke 24. He tells them after he's resurrected, he comes back. They forgot, just like we forget. They were all discouraged. They thought it was hopeless. He got crucified. He's dead. And then he comes back and he's talking to them and it burned in their souls. And then he reveals himself and he says, listen, wait here. Until you're clothed with power. Until you receive this anointing. They were looking forward to what we're looking back at. We read these stories and we forget where they were at. And he's saying, listen, then they remember. He had told them, hey, it's better for you that I go, because if I go, I can send you another helper and you're going to do even greater things than I'm doing. It's better for you to be a body who just moves in the power of my spirit and you can do everything. And so he's doing the fish and the loaves. He's doing this, he's doing that, so they can experience and taste it a little bit. Now he says, okay, wait here, and this is going to be the norm. I'm going to put the super to your natural. So what did they do? They waited. Dr. Luke, wrote the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. So here comes Dr. Luke, Acts 1:8. I love this, man. This is my life verse. And you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Now, they'd had that fish sandwich, so they knew. They were teenagers. They were young guys, but God trained them by life circumstances. He took them through a process. See, we read the Bible and we think they were just these mighty men of God with beards and walked with Jesus and did all this. But no, they were confused just like we get confused. They were struggling like we struggle. They went through this process for God to teach them, I'm God all by myself. I'm not taking applications. I'm with you. But also for them to understand, in me you live and move and have your being. You're like a fish swimming in the ocean. Stop worrying about it. It's going to be okay. I just want you to keep moving with me. Let me work my process. Let me teach you, because all hardship is training. God trains and disciplines those whom he loves. And he's working something in us so he can work something through us. And now, you know, they're waiting there, and he pours out his spirit, and they're given power. And you know what? Here we are in Freeport, Illinois, at Eastgate Church, because it's real. It's happened. It's true. A bunch of teenagers from Nazareth, they received power. And they went from their hometown to their region, to other nations. It went to the other, through history, to the ends of the earth. And we were one end of the earth from them. Now we think we're the center of the world. That's part of the problem. But I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today. Because if you'll bring what you have, you know what I love about this story? Some of us don't even have anything. That's how we feel. You know what I love? They borrowed their lunch. They borrowed the lunch from a little boy. If you don't have any faith, borrow some. Borrow some. God's cool with that. God is so good. His yoke is easy. His burden is so light. He's okay with that. You don't have to be independent. You don't have to be self-sufficient. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be strong and mighty and all of that. He perfects his strength and weakness. Humble yourself, and he will lift you up. Praise him and thank him and just bring him what you have and let him bless what you've got, and it'll multiply. You'll get in the overflow. And I love how God works on so many levels, because the disciples are learning how God can work through them as his followers. The people are learning how God can work through them as a community, as an extended family, so they can go home, take it home. And the multitudes are learning how God can work through any number of people and meet any kind of need, even if it is a desolate place. Nothing's too difficult for him. So I don't even know how long I took, and I didn't use my notes too much, but I think you get the point, right? And I want you to know that as you bring what you have and give it to him, let him bless it. And then as you share, here's the thing I love about this story. When did they finally get to eat? They eat, it says there was 12 baskets full of leftovers. You know what I love about God? Even the leftovers are way good, man. Even the leftovers are more than you can handle, more than you can eat, more than you can consume. Even the leftovers, you know, with God, there is no leftovers. When you get in the overflow, here's what happened. It came to the point, I really believe it. Now, this is just me, I could be wrong, but I think the reason he told the story that way and it's recorded that way was because he wanted us to get the understanding. It wasn't even about the food. It's never about what it's about. It's never about the issue. It's never about the material things. He wanted them to get it. Now you've just experienced a miracle, of multiplication. You've seen entire communities affected, an entire region impacted. You got to be part of that. And oh, by the way, I was hungry when this started. I was wishing they would get out of here. Now I'm part of their story, and I'm excited for them, and I'm excited for what God's doing in their community, their family, and their lives, and our region. And also, oh, by the way, I got a whole basket full of food. So if I'm still hungry, I can eat till I'm full. Then what? I guess I'll just leave the rest. I don't know what to do. I just want you to see how extravagant God is. He has lavished on us. Ephesians 1 says, He's lavished His grace upon us. His unmerited favor. His goodness. We have access to God Almighty. We have unlimited access to heaven. We can come into the presence of the Father in the name of Jesus. There's nothing too hard for Him. There's nothing that you're facing or your family's facing or your community's facing. The thing that we got to do is stop getting so caught up in the politics and all the stuff that's beyond us and just realize, you know what? Either you're a follower who God's calling to lead and He's given you a very specific thing to do, or you know what? This should give some of you some peace. Maybe you're not a leader or a follower. Maybe you're just called to recognize your group of 50. Maybe you're just called to gather with whoever you gather with and receive whatever God has and share and tell the story. You know what's so encouraging to me is God is so working on so many levels and He's so practical. And I just want to pray for you right now. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you to respond to His word. Eastgate. This church got its name because as we were spiritual mapping years ago, God spoke to a group of leaders that this was to be the Eastgate of Freeport. And this is a prophetic church. You are a prophetic people. God has placed you here on purpose. I was walking around your property and I was declaring and reminding and declaring the things that I know God has said regarding this location and this congregation. And I was establishing a parameter in the name of Jesus. And I was blessing you and your families. And Steve and I used to do that, and God is still doing that. And I just want to encourage you as you're responding to this message, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want you to think about this. Who has God put around you? Who do you know? Who's your group of 50? Some of you, you don't have the group of 50. God's calling you to take what you have and serve the groups of 50. I don't mean that literally as a group of 50, but I'm saying there's a group of people that you congregate, that you hang with, that you live around. There's people that you're connected to relationally that they need to know the miraculous provision that's in Christ. They need to know what you've received. And it's time, church, to arise and shine. This is the East Gate. Jesus wants to come in through that. He wants to come in through you. He wants to flood your streets. He wants to flood your neighborhoods. He wants to flood your family. He wants to come in power. And you know what? You're not going to make it happen. But as you embrace your weakness, as you bring Him what you have, just whatever it is right now, bring it to Him and ask Him to bless it. Offer it up to Him. Don't focus on your lack. Don't even focus on the need. Focus on Him. Give Him what you have. God, I just pray right now that You'll bless the Eastgate, God. Every family, every person here, God, even the visitors. I pray, Father God, that You will renew in us a sense of purpose, God, that we will arise and shine, that we will recognize where You've placed us and why You've placed us and who You've connected us to, that we will begin to claim and declare Your purposes, Father God. I thank You, God, that it will be all right. I thank You, God, that You are God and that You're going to put the super to our natural. Father God, I don't even know how You do it, God, but I thank You, Father, that Your grace is more than enough. Your provision, Your promises, they're all yes and amen in Christ. What You have for us is more than enough, God. Awaken us, God. Revive us, God. Refresh us, renew us. Lead us forward, God, for your glory. Protect us, God, from deception and lies. Keep us in your truth, God. Encourage, God, those that are disappointed, those that are hurting, God, encourage them, comfort them. I thank you that you comfort us in all of our afflictions so that after we've been comforted, we can comfort others. I pray, God, for an overflow of comfort, for an overflow of hope, for an overflow of faith, for an overflow of compassion and of your goodness and your provision and your greatness in Jesus' name, God. I bless this congregation. I bless this ministry. Fulfill your purposes, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thanks for letting me come and share with you. And I know that God is not finished. Amen.